For our scripture reading this afternoon, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 5. We continue our study of the book of Hebrews, coming now to the end of chapter 5. Getting into the infamously difficult sections of Hebrews, but very rich and beautiful as well, and challenging to us as God's people, but for our good to hear these things and to be encouraged then to serve our God and walk forward in the Christian faith as He desires of us. We'll read Hebrews 5 verse 1 beginning, or continuing on through verse 3 of chapter 6. If you have the Black Pew Bible, you can find us on page 1376. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, hear the word of our God. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears, who was able to save him to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And thus ends our reading from the word of our God. Our text under consideration here this afternoon is Hebrews 5:11 through chapter 6, verse 3. Hebrews 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one thing that should be clearly obvious to us all here this afternoon is that we have a certain amount of diversity here in the congregation. Everyone is at a different age, a different stage in their human development. We have the nursing child and the great-grandparent and everyone in between. And this diversity we see here even among us at this moment has a spiritual parallel. All of us are also at different ages spiritually. Some are more and some are less spiritually mature and grown up than others. We have those who really are infants or babies in the faith. And I trust we also have among us those who are adults, or perhaps you could also say elderly in the faith. But this spiritual parallel doesn't necessarily coincide with our physical development. You can be young physically, and you can still be an adult in your faith. But you can also be an adult physically, but an infant or a child in your faith. The author of Hebrews is especially mindful of this very fact here in our passage, that in every congregation you encounter a range of maturity. For as he comes to mention the mysterious person Melchizedek, he realizes that he's now faced by something of a problem. A problem that arises from the spiritual maturity, or rather the lack thereof, among the people to whom he's writing. He interrupts his train of thought. He interrupts his teaching. And he utters a basic plea in these verses, which basically amounts to, grow up. Grow up. Grow into greater, fuller maturity as Christians. Grow up. And the cause for this plea is not solely because of the silliness of remaining a child in the faith, but because of how dangerous such a situation is for a believer. And so we want to take careful note of the passage here before us this afternoon as we look through Hebrews 5:11 through chapter 6, verse 3. And what we want to especially see here this afternoon is that God's servant urges us to grow up in the knowledge of Christ. God's servant urges us to grow up in the knowledge of Christ. And we see this, first of all, in the rebuke that he gives, the rebuke of their immaturity. And then secondly, in the repercussions that he lists, the repercussions that he gives to their immaturity. And thirdly, by the requirement he sets forth as the way to overcome immaturity. So we have the rebuke, the repercussions, and the requirement. Well, breaking the flow of the argument, the author of Hebrews in verse 11 writes, "Of Melchizedek, of him we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." Right in the middle of proclaiming the glory of Christ. As we saw a couple weeks ago, he's setting forth how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament priesthood. He's showing how glorious Jesus is, how his priesthood far surpasses anything we see in the Old Testament. And he breaks it off, he cuts it off, stops dead. And he rebukes his readers. He complains that they are dull of hearing. The idea is that his teaching, this teaching he's wanting to go on to, this teaching is difficult. It's difficult, but it's difficult because of the immaturity of his readers. It may be rightly hard to understand by some. There may be a rightness to this difficulty for some, but the author doesn't have in mind that fact. Instead, he's saying, you can't understand this. This is difficult simply because you are dull of hearing. The fault, the reason I need to stop this point, is not because I'm a crummy teacher. Not because I don't know exactly how to convey this to you. Not because the material is so difficult itself. The fault is you, the student. It's not the teacher, it's not the material, it's the student. To be dull of hearing is not about being intellectually inferior. He's not saying that they are what we might call dumb. Rather, he's saying that they have changed. You've changed. You have become lazy. Lazy. The word for dull means to be lazy or slack. If you look at chapter 6, verse 12, the author uses the same word again. And our Bible this time renders it that you do not become sluggish. That's the same word that's translated dull here. Now it's understood in the sense of sluggish. And it's the same idea. You become sluggish in your hearing, dull in your hearing. What's wrong with the readers of this book? They become lazy and slack in the Christian life. And their laziness has affected their attentiveness and ability to receive solid instruction in the truth of God. They sit back, they're relaxed, they're not really concerned to listen to the teacher. They don't really care what the teacher has to say. They lean back in their chair and thumb their desk. They're lazy. They don't want to listen. And so they have become lazy of hearing, unable to receive the truth of God. And to sharpen his point, the author goes on to say in verse 12, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Because of their laziness, the readers are stuck in preschool. After the amount of time that they have been studying the Scriptures, after all the time that they have been Christians and part of the Church of God, they should be able to teach others, and yet they need to be taught themselves. You've had all this time, and it's as if you have learned nothing. It's like you've been in preschool all your life. You've been in preschool 20 years. I have to teach you again and again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, the oracles of God is a phrase traditionally used in the New Testament to speak of the Old Testament Scriptures. For instance, in Acts 7, verse 38, Stephen makes mention of the living oracles that were communicated to God's people. And in Romans 3, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes that the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. This is a phrase that refers explicitly to the Old Testament. And the author of Hebrews, remember, is writing to Jews. He's writing to Jews who are tempted to turn away from Christ and go back to Judaism. And he rebukes them here, saying that they should be teachers of the Old Testament. You should be a teacher of the Old Testament and be able to tell others about how it all points forward to Jesus Christ. You should be so knowledgeable in these things that you easily see how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of these things. And yet, what do I need to do? I need to teach you again and again the most basic, fundamental truths of the Old Testament. The very things we'll read more about or hear more about in chapter 6. They should be teaching the ABCs. And yet they have need to go back to preschool and learn their ABCs all over again. Unless they miss his point, he brings it home by saying that they are those who have come to need milk and not solid food. It's in a way he's saying you've regressed. You've regressed. You started out going forward, but you've regressed. You've come back to needing milk. You've returned to needing milk. You can't take solid food. You've grown lazy. You're dull of hearing. You should be a teacher. You need to be taught. You've regressed. You've gone from grade 3 back to preschool. You're not an adult. You're a baby, he's saying. In 1 Peter 2, milk is a positive picture. We are to crave, says Peter, we are to crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word. But here, milk is wrapped up in the rebuke. It's a negative thing. There are many who cry out for milk. Give us milk. We want milk. And for pastors, it's easy to give just milk. It's easy to do the easy thing. But the people are being rebuked here because they should be beyond a milk-only diet. This is why their behavior is so reprehensible. The rebuke of the author at this point basically says, you are a grown man who is still nursing. And that may be a disturbing picture to you, but that is basically the rebuke. You are like a grown man who is still nursing. That is how shameful their actions are. That is how silly their laziness is. It's to their shame. It's one thing to live on milk if you're a baby. When you're a baby, that's good. You can't handle. A baby can't take food, solid food. They need to have milk. It's okay for them to have milk. They should be given only milk. That's acceptable. But when you are grown, When you are older, you're to advance beyond a milk-only diet. You're to advance beyond these things, to eat and chew on the solid food, to take in the heavy, tough meat of God's Word. Doesn't mean the author is saying here we all need a seminary education. He's not saying we should all be capable of teaching a catechism class. Instead, it means that you shouldn't be trying to live as a Christian by the nourishment of milk alone. That isn't right, he's saying. That's not what God wants. So many people today think theology is a waste of time. What's theology? Why should I bother with theology? Why should I bother reading anything besides my normal fiction story books? Why should I bother reading anything besides my Bible and maybe a little bit of Table Talk or a Today booklet thrown in? Why should I read theological books? That's for ministers. Why should I bother picking up R.C. Sproul or Tim Keller or whoever you want to throw in? Why should I bother reading these things? That's for pastors. I'm supposed to have a childlike faith, aren't I? Who needs this knowledge? Who needs this information? The author is saying, if that's how you look at the Christian life, if you look at the Christian life as just getting by on the milk, if you're some person who thinks, well, I go to church twice on Sunday and I read my Bible now and then and I'm good, then you're likely not very different from the people we have here in our passage. We are to pursue knowledge, to grow up in Christ, to search out solid food, to grow in our Christian faith. It is shameful, it is silly to try to live on a milk-only diet. It's as shameful as a grown man trying to continue to nurse. The author minces no words. He doesn't pull any punches. He not only rebukes the readers for their spiritual immaturity, but he also makes clear the repercussions of their immaturity. That's what we want to see next, the repercussions of this immaturity. Beginning with verse 13, he says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." If we are someone who seeks only to live on milk, then we are those who are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now, this is one of the many things in this passage and in the next chapter that is debated. What does it exactly mean, the word of righteousness? Well, it's best to take it as referring to the gospel and particularly to the teaching of Christ, who is our righteousness. Of the Christ who lives the righteous life, of the Christ who fulfills the law of God. The Christ who makes us blameless and positively righteous in the eyes of God. Basically, what the author is saying here is that the spiritually immature, those who are trying to live on milk, are those who are unable to articulate or explain the basis of their salvation. You ask them, "How are you right with God?" And they say, "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know? How are you saved? I don't know. Tell me how you know you're right with God." "I can't tell you. I just am. And that's all they can do. They don't understand the work of Christ. They can't defend it. They can't make use of it in their life. It's a belief that fails to reach their lives. It's a truth that fails to affect their life. They might have a general knowledge of righteousness, a general knowledge of the gospel, but ask them to explain it and they're lost because it's not a working knowledge. We often use that term, don't we? That someone may have knowledge, but it's not a working knowledge. I have a knowledge of wood, but I can't work with wood. I can't do anything. You can think perhaps of a child. A child who is able to rattle off the alphabet and who's able to identify single letters or various letters of that alphabet. But when it comes to actually putting a few basic words together, they're lost. They can't do it. And even more, there's no way you're ever going to be able to get them to read anything. They have a knowledge of the alphabet, but they can't use it. They can't put it together. They can't make sense of it. And that's the idea here. The spiritually immature are like those who insist on using baby talk. They insist on using baby talk. And how can you ever communicate on a deeper level with someone who insists on speaking on that level? They're unskilled in the word of righteousness. They can't even explain their salvation. And in that way, they aren't any help at all. That's the repercussion of their immaturity. They're of no help. They can't do anything. What can a baby do? They can look cute. They can smile really nice. They can make us smile. They can make us laugh. But a baby can't do anything. It can't help. It can't teach. While they remain in their infancy, babies are unproductive. In other words, those who persist in spiritual immaturity are of zero help to the church. And they are of no help in the going forth of the gospel of Christ. They're able to do nothing. They're of no service to the church of Christ. However, they're not only unskilled and therefore unhelpful, but in the second case, their immaturity leaves them open to gross sin and wicked philosophies. The author of Hebrews says in verse 14, "But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Solid food is for those of full age. The mature are the ones who have their senses exercised. They're able to effectively use their sight, their smell, their touch, their hearing, and their taste. And they're able to protect themselves from harm and sustain their life. That's not true for a baby, is it? One famous early church pastor named John Chrysostom once wrote, "Babies left unto themselves will put dirt and straw into their mouth." A baby can't tell poison from good food, can they? A baby's sight can't discern that they're on the edge of a cliff or on the edge of a table. A baby doesn't know that the touch of a knife can kill. A child can't discern the wicked deception of those who would steal them away. The mature person, on the other hand, can do all these things. He's acquainted with the Word of God. He has his senses exercised. He knows how to use them. He knows how to put them into work. And so he's able to discern good from evil. He's saying, if you remain a child, if you remain spiritually immature, if all you ever do is seek to live off the milk, you're basically leaving yourself completely unprotected. You will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You will chase after every fad that comes along. You will be forever riding the bandwagon and may likely become captive to the philosophy of the world. The one who intentionally stays a child can't handle the truth, can't explain the truth, and has no means for keeping himself in the truth. It's like intentionally tying both hands behind your back and tying your feet together. You are completely cutting off yourself from all help, all protection. And the author says all these things, and he speaks so hard, so strongly to the people, and he says all these things between verses 11 and verse 3 of chapter 6, not because he's a hateful person. He doesn't say this because he's just a teacher who's annoyed by his students. "I can't believe you guys aren't getting this. Oh, you're driving me up the wall." That's not what's going on. He's not saying "you're annoying me." He's not trying to lash out at them. He's saying you are leaving yourself in the greatest position of danger. You are intentionally walking along the precipice to remain immature, to be the one who forever remains a child. That's wrong. That's dangerous. It's wrong to stay a baby because you keep yourself in a position where, to be blunt, you are as useless and defenseless as a little baby. That is the price you pay for being someone who despises the truth of God, of growing in the knowledge of Christ, who says, that's not for me, I don't care, I don't need to learn more, I don't need to know more. That's fooey on that. He says, you are leaving yourself in a position of uselessness and of great danger. And what that all serves to highlight is the need we have for solid food, for the deep, rich truths of God's Word. If we want to be skillful in God's Word, if we want to be useful in the Church of Christ, if we want to be able to discern right from wrong, good from evil, truth from error, if we want to do our best to protect our spiritual life, we need, you have to find, you have to get the nourishment and strength that comes from meat, from solid food. We have to. We need to know more about Christ. We need to know about the Old Testament, which the author is spending his whole letter trying to do. Look at the Bible. Look at the Old Testament. See the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand more. Learn more. Never stop thirsting. Never stop hungering. Look for the meat. Struggle to find that meat. See how Christ is truly revealed on every page and understand how He fulfills the Word of God. We must always be teachable. Always be learning. Remembering that we never graduate from the school of the Holy Spirit. There's something for us to remember. There's never an age we reach where we can say, that's it, I've got it all down, I'm good. For all eternity, I believe I said this before, but for all eternity, you and I are going to have maybe, Lord willing, 80 years of our life here. And then we're going to be ushered into the new heavens and the new earth. And do you think you're ever going to reach a day that you say, well, I know the love of God completely. I understand all that there is to know. Oh, yawn, there's God over there. I've seen it. I've done it. I'm done. No, we're forever going to be learning, forever experiencing a greater understanding of God, who He is and what He does. We never graduate from the school of the Holy Spirit. We're never done learning. And we're to go through our Christian life remembering that and then seeking that learning, seeking that growth, seeking that teaching of God's Word. And so finally, we want to consider as well what we are required to do. What are we required to do if we want to leave spiritual immaturity behind us? What do we have to do if we're ever to go on to maturity, to be adults in the faith? And the basic requirements set forth by the author of Hebrews at the beginning of chapter 6 is that we are to leave behind the elementary principles of Christ. Now, there again is a lot of debate about this phrase, the elementary principles of Christ. What does it mean? Does it refer to the gospel? Does it refer to specifically Jewish beliefs and ideas? Is it the same thing as the oracles of God? Is it the same thing as the milk? How do we understand this? What do we make of it? Well, the best solution to understand the first principles of Christ is to see that they are greatly similar to the oracles of God, and yet with a little bit of a tweak, a little bit of a shift that I hope will become clear as we go along. The principles that the author sets out here at the beginning of chapter 6 are repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands, as well as the resurrection of the dead and final judgment. The list here appears to be made up of three sets of two. Three sets of two which cover, first of all, salvation, and then the new life, and then thirdly, the end of the age. Kind of covering salvation, redemption and sanctification and glorification. The kind of a progression there. And what we should realize here, what should stand out to us, is that these are beliefs that are basic to Judaism and Old Testament teaching. The Jews believed all of these things. Even the unconverted Jew, they believed all of these things. The Old Testament taught repentance and faith, and the Pharisees believed that. They believed repentance from dead works and faith. The Old Testament taught about baptisms, which is probably better translated as washings. Washings referring to the Old Testament rituals of washing with water. It taught a lot about cleansing with water, all the different occasions where a man was to wash his clothes or wash himself, and how the priest was to wash himself before offering sacrifices to God. We also have the laying on of hands, which most likely refers to the Old Testament practice of the Israelites placing their hands on the animals. They would place their hands on the head of the animals as a sign of the transference of guilt. That they would lay their hands on this animal, and that animal would now be considered the guilty one, be considered the one who is bearing their sins and then slaughtered. And the old as well, the Old Testament taught about the resurrection. The Sadducees, notwithstanding, they didn't believe in the resurrection, but generally speaking, all the Jews, with the exception of the Sadducees, believed in the resurrection of the dead. And they most certainly believed in an eternal judgment. They believed that the day of the Lord was coming, and everybody would be gathered together and assigned either to eternal torment or eternal life. So yes, these things mentioned here have very much to do with the oracles of God, the basic teachings of the Old Testament. But now the twist, now the bit of a shift. Because we must notice that these things are called the elementary principles of Christ. Meaning that these truths which were basic to Judaism are also basic to Christianity. But now these truths are clothed and understood in the context of Christ. So when the question comes as to what do the elementary principles of Christ mean or refer to, the answer is both Jewish teaching and Christian teaching. It's not a question of either or, but of both and. These things are basic to Judaism and to Christianity. And the author says, leave these things behind, move past them. The Greek word for leave here is actually very strong. It's the same word that's used of divorce. To divorce yourself from these things. To put them away. Which is another reason why this passage is taken so many different ways. Because how do we understand this divorcing? If it's good teaching, then how can you ever say to divorce ourselves from it? Well, the reason for this strong language is to make very clear to us how we move on in the Christian life. We don't go forward by forever working with a preschool workbook. Majority of you homeschool your children. When they're in grade 8, are they still using a preschool workbook? Hopefully not. Hopefully they've put those things away. They've divorced themselves from those workbooks. They don't need them any longer. It doesn't mean they reject that truth. It doesn't mean they let go of that truth, but they move past it. They leave it behind and they move forward. They take it with them, but they leave these things behind in a very real sense. You move from grade 1 to grade 2 and you leave those workbooks behind. You leave behind the simpler studies you've already gone through and now that you've taken in. You've learned these lessons, the author says. You know these things. And so let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. Not forever reading the introduction and getting into the meat of the book. Let's not read the introduction 500 times. Let's read it, understand it, take it in, and let's leave that and move forward. To perhaps paint a bit of a picture, the author again is painting the spiritually immature as contractors who lay a foundation for a house, and then they tear the whole thing up and pour new concrete and build the same foundation. They're the people who tear up a foundation and pour it again, and they tear it up and they pour it again. There's never any change. There's never any difference. But they're just focused on that foundation. Tear it down, build it. Tear it down, build it. They never move on. They never go forward. And the author of Hebrews is saying, let's not do this. We have the foundation. You know the foundation. Let's build on it. Let's build that house. The basic idea then is that the Hebrews to whom he is writing should move beyond these foundational truths and doctrines which they easily see as true in Christ. He's writing to Jews. He's saying those basic Jewish truths of the Word of God, you easily see they're true in Christ. You easily see that. Now let's move on from it. Let's move on from that. Let's go back to the Old Testament, but let's look at the hard things. Let's look at the deep things. Let's look at the difficult things. Let's jump in the deep end. Let's not play right by the seashore. Let's not skim the surface. Let's jump deep. Let's gain a greater appreciation of how Christ fulfills the Old Testament. How the obscure things, how the difficult things reveal the glory of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the author is wanting to do. He brings up Melchizedek. And who's that? That's some obscure guy in the Old Testament who's mentioned in about 5 verses. I mean, that's seemingly an insignificant figure. And he says, let's go to that guy. Let's look at the deep things. Let's see how this shows us the greater majesty of Jesus Christ. Let's see how that shows us the vast superiority of his priesthood. Let's move on. Let's not forget the basic things, but let's build on them. Let's move past justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, and let's really dig into that. Let's see what that really means for our life. And let's really appreciate that glorious truth and work that down to all the minutiae, all the tiny things. Let's not be scared of getting precise. Let's not be scared of getting technical. Let's dig. Let's get deep. Let's see the wonder that this is. Well, there's one more thing to note as well that the author wants to send us home with. And he simply says that this can only be done if God permits it. Only the Lord can open our minds to receive the truths of His Word. That's not an excuse for our laziness, but it's a reminder that all of us need to humble ourselves in the presence of God and seek His blessing upon our hard work. He's saying, let's do the hard work, but let's not forget God, because God's the one who blesses that work. And no matter how much time you might spend in the Word of God, no matter how many good books you read, no matter if you read Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology, if God isn't with you, that's going to profit you nothing. So let's not forget God. The writer of Hebrews perfectly understood what Jesus meant when he said in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God must do it. We work, but God gives the blessing. God makes it real. God grants us the understanding. It never comes except by the Lord's blessing. If we want to know how to go forward, we need to go forward. We need to leave the simple things, go on to the hard things, not forgetting the simple things, but using them and encouraging us to go forward and trusting that God will be with us, praying that He will bless our studies, realizing as well how silly it is to remain spiritually immature. We all cringe when we see a grown man or woman act like a child. And it should be even more shameful to us. It should be even more shameful to us when a longtime Christian persists in spiritual immaturity. That's a shame. And we live in a day and age of great immaturity. We live in a day and age of great immaturity, and despite that, it's amazing. We live also in a day and age of unparalleled opportunity. There are many good men who write solid, biblical, reformed books that dig into the truth of God's Word, that are easily purchasable online, and could be at our doorstep 2-3 days later. There is sermon after sermon at our fingertips online. We have the freedom to gather for worship, to meet together in our homes and for Bible studies. We have opportunity to fellowship together with like-minded brothers and sisters in the Lord at conferences and camps. And yet for all that, it's remarkable how much immaturity abounds. This is an age of immaturity and childishness, and that's true no matter how much information is at our fingertips. No matter how much knowledge is out there, it's remarkable. There's no age like ours that has had so much of a wealth of information available, even for us as Christians. And yet, there is great spiritual immaturity, even in the church. In his book, The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind, writer Mark Knoll begins his book by saying, the scandal of the evangelical mind is that there is not much of an evangelical mind. Modern evangelicals have not pursued comprehensive thinking under God or sought a mind shaped to its furthest reaches by Christian perspective. Os Guinness complains that we are a people with a true, sometimes deep experience of God, but we are no longer a people of truth. I believe it was John MacArthur who once went to Africa and came home and said, well, Christianity there is a mile wide and an inch deep. Sadly, many, many churches have milk, give milk, and that's all there ever is. Our churches have always been strong in the truth. And we should give thanks to God for that and appreciate that great heritage. And yet there are still many who grow up in our churches, who grow up in our homes, and view that as a weakness rather than a strength. But I pray we never lose that. Because I would be so bold as to say that our love for Christ is directly related to how well we know and understand God's Word. You tell me how much you know of the Bible, and I'll tell you how much you love Jesus. Christ is loved by us when He's known. Christ is real when He's understood. And the Christian is grounded firm in Christ when he's built on his truth. That should be very sobering to us. Christ is loved when he's known. Christ is real when he's understood. And the Christian is grounded firm in Christ only when he's built on his truth. And so it should be our prayer for all of us and for our children, that God would indeed permit that we can move on from immaturity to maturity. That we would move on from milk to meat. From infants in the cradle to pillars in the house of our God. To the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.